All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the New Testament book of Titus. Titus, chapter 2, please. Titus. Now, this is one of Paul's epistles. It was not to a church, it was to a pastor. Titus was one of Paul's dear friends, and this little book, although short, has a lot of good content. And so I want to look at a couple of the verses in this second chapter that have to do with this time of the year, the cross and the gospel and the resurrection of our Savior. And so let's begin reading, please, in verse 11. Verse 11 of the second chapter. So verse 11 says this. Now, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. If you need one, go ahead and use that, please, and follow along. All right, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right, now, you know, there are a bunch of people going around today saying that we are in the millennium. No, we're not, all right? In this present world. Now, we are not in the millennium. We are still in the church age. This was written to a pastor. This was written as he was pastoring a church and instructing him on how to be the man of God that he should be, and to teach him some good, solid, sound doctrine. And so Paul says how we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're still in the church age. So when you hear this stuff, and eventually you will, somebody will try to convince you that we're in the millennium, and you got to go through the tribulation period before you get to the millennium. All right, so don't forget that. And if we're in anything right now, we're in the last days of the last days. So this is not the millennium by any stretch of the means. So teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly now. All right? Now, today. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, all right, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you on three things about the gospel tonight from these verses. All right, three things about the gospel. So let's pray and then the message. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the day you blessed us with, and I pray now you'll bless as we take a little time here tonight and look at the second chapter of the book of Titus. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak and bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may the word of God make a difference in our hearts tonight. If there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that tonight will be the time when they realize how desperately they need to put their faith and trust in your Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the last couple of weeks, we have been I think on Sunday night a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, and then on that Wednesday night, and then again, I think it was maybe last Sunday morning, I made reference to the fact of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I think we even read those verses. But what we learn from those verses, Paul said, is the gospel. He said, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, according to Paul, in that chapter, it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scripture. All right, he could not die any other way than on the cross. That was the only way he could have died, and it be scriptural, because the Old Testament prophesied and told us in several places that the Lord Jesus was to hang on the tree. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. All right, so that was God's design, that his son would suffer an excruciating death by being nailed to a cross. So it was according to scripture. All right, then he said in those verses that the gospel is the fact that he died according to scripture. Secondly, that he was buried in the ground. All right, they buried him. You see, that's what they do when someone passes away, when someone dies. It is only natural for a man or a woman who has passed to be buried in the ground. And so they first of all, they crucified him according to the scripture, and then he was buried. But then thirdly, he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. All right, so that, Paul says, is the gospel. That is what is needed around the world, so men, women, teenagers, children can understand that there is a way to have your sin forgiven so that you can go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven with God Almighty. All right, so that's the gospel. And that gospel is what we are supposed to share with a lost and dying world. All right, Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? All right, somebody, and that doesn't mean a guy that stands up with 3 points in a poem, all right? That's not what that preacher is talking about. It's a soul winner. How shall they hear unless there is someone who can tell them the gospel message so that they can receive Christ as their Savior? Now, notice, please, in our text in verse 11, Paul writes, for the grace of God. So what this gospel is a grace gospel. Now, what's grace? Well, grace is unmerited favor. That's grace. We have all probably heard all kinds of definitions for the word grace, but grace is this: it's receiving what we do not deserve. All right, receiving what we do not deserve. Now, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, all of us. We're all sinners. You're born that way. A child does not need to be taught to do wrong. They innately know how to do wrong. They have to be taught to do right. All right? And from what I've noticed, there's not a whole lot of teaching going on these days. All right? That's just my personal opinion, but that's so needed today. And so we are all sinners. And since we're all sinners, that's why God sent his son to this earth so that his son could die on the cross for us. And folks, that's grace. Because we don't deserve heaven. There's not a one of us in this building that deserves heaven. When you stop and think about it, what we deserve is an eternity in hell. But thank God for grace. All right, so here we are. We're sinners. And because we have all sinned against God, we all deserve to be thrown head first into hell. But this is where grace comes from. The Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God that brings salvation. And Paul said in verse 11 that grace has appeared to all men. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Paul tells Titus that the gospel of grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You say, well, now, how's that so? Well, Paul said in Romans 1 that creation is a clear demonstration of God. All right? You can, the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, Paul said. And so God gives us all kinds of ways to see our need of the Savior. You go down the street of in any city, and you're going to see a building, and you're going to see a steeple on the top of it, maybe, and you're going to see a big parking lot, and folks pulling in, and you say, "Well, what's that?" Well, that's a church, and everybody in America knows what a church is. We all know what a church is, and we all know that a church is associated with God. All right, so the grace of God hath appeared to all men. A couple of years ago, we were having a morning service, and I looked up, and a guy came through those doors right back there. And he was kind of looking around, and somebody scooted over and said, sit here. So the guy sat down. And after the service was over, or I finished preaching, I gave the invitation, and that man stepped out and walked down to the front. And he said to Pastor Stainer, "I need to get saved." And so Pastor Stainer sat down with him right here and led him to Christ. And after the service was over, I walked down and shook his hand, and I said, "Sir, so glad to have you. I said, did you ask the Lord to save you this morning?" And he said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Well, did he save you?" And he said, "Oh, he sure did. He saved me just like he said he would." And I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Where do you live?" And he told me where he lived, which I don't remember right now. But he told me where he lived. And I said, "Well, why in the world did you stop in here? It wasn't around here. It was down in Baltimore somewhere." And I said, "Well, then why did you stop here?" He said, "Well, I decided early this morning that I was going to go to my brother's house up in Pennsylvania. And so I just came up the 695 and got on 795 and then got on 140. And I was going to go up to visit my brother." And he said, "I got to the stoplight up here and was stopped. And all of a sudden, I felt like I needed to go to church." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm glad you stopped in here." He said, "I am too." I said, well, don't you think that's a kind of a strange thing to happen?" He said, "I was thinking that very thing. But when I walked in, everybody was friendly, and they said, 'Come and find a seat. The pastor's ready to preach.' And so he said, I walked in, guy scooted over and said, here, you can sit right here beside me. And he said, the next thing I know, you're up there preaching, telling me that I'm a sinner and I need to get saved. And I just sat there and said, yep, that's why I was supposed to stop here. And down the aisle he came and he got saved. You see, folks, that's God's grace. That is grace speaking to a heart and showing that person their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace that bringeth salvation, it appears in a multitude of ways. It can appear in a gospel tract. It can appear on a radio station. I mean, somebody could be going down the road and they have a yearning in their heart and they're flipping the stations and there's some guy preaching. And he hears the gospel and he trusts the Lord. I told you all about when I was pastoring down in the Kanawha Valley in Charleston, West Virginia area. And there was a big FM station down there. And I was on that station every morning, Monday through Friday at 7:30. 7:30, I had a 15-minute broadcast. You say, how did you get anything said in 15 minutes? I know what you're thinking, but I did. And when you have to, you have to, you know. And so I would just start giving the gospel. You know, I just sit down at that microphone and just give the gospel. And I would apply it and say, now, as you're going down the road, I said, right now, while you're driving to go to work, if you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, pull off the road right now and pray this prayer with me and receive the Lord as your Savior. And then I would give them the prayer. And then I would say to them after it was over, now, if you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it, please give me a call this morning. Just call the church office and I'll be glad to talk with you. Just call the church office if you got saved. Well, just about every time I did that, there were between 5 and 15 people who called and said, I pulled off the road on the interstate and I started praying with you and I got saved. And people started coming to our church that got saved listening on a radio broadcast. Folks, listen, the gospel, the grace of God through the gospel has appeared to all men. And thank God it has, because that gospel is the only way that we can get to heaven. Now, I want you to think about this. There are three things here about the gospel that once you receive Christ as your Savior, there are three things that Paul points out here that I want to show you tonight. First of all, let's start in verse 12. And in verse 12, we see the duty of the gospel. The duty of the gospel. You see, once a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and receives that grace salvation that the Lord has provided, what does that gospel do for that person? What's the gospel do for you once you have received it? Well, you'll notice here in verse 12, here's what it does. The first thing is, notice in verse 12, teaching us. You see, the gospel teaches us some things. It teaches us some things. You say, well, what does it teach us? Well, look at verse 12. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what does it teach us? Well, first of all, it teaches you what not to do. And then it teaches you what to do. And then it teaches you what to do right now. Let's begin with the first one. Teaches us what not to do. What's that? Well, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You see, you were walking in the world before you were saved. You had a worldly heart. You had a carnal, sinful nature that was running your life. But then you got saved. And what happens when you get saved? Well, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Yeah. So you gotta undo some things you've learned in your carnal life, in your unsaved life. You gotta learn some things not to do. All right, like what? Well, like denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So folks, we gotta grow. When we get saved, we have to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And it's so important that we, once we get saved, we learn what not to do. I remember when I got saved, I was 16 years old, as I've told you, when I got saved. I went to school the next morning, and my heathen friends were waiting on me at my locker. We all had lockers right there together, and there was a trash can there that sat. Mine was the end locker, and there was a trash can that sat against it. And I used to try to get in there quickly so I could sit on the trash can first. You know, I would that was like the throne, you know, we're ruling from the throne here. And so I was sitting on the trash can, and my heathen friends came up and they said, where you been all weekend? And I said, well, I went to church. And one of them said, again? And I said, yeah, again. I said, and guess what? I got saved yesterday. And one of them said, saved from what? I went, I guess from hell. I got saved from hell. Have you been saved from hell? And they just looked at me and laughed and said, oh, no, we're all going to hell together. We thought you were going with us. I said, I'm not going. I got saved. And you guys need to get saved too. Oh, well, we'll all be down there together. You won't enjoy it, though. I can tell you that. And it didn't take long before all of them got saved. Eventually, they all got saved. You say, well, what's that gospel do? Well, once I got saved, it taught me that the way that I had been living prior to that was not the life to live. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm born again, I need to serve and live for God. And so for a while, you know, I didn't want to hang around them because I knew they would tear me down. And I didn't want to be around them. And one of them said, as a matter of fact, one of them said, well, we'll get that salvation out of you Friday night. We were going to do something on Friday night. And you don't need to know what that was. All right? So it's been a whole lot of Friday nights that have passed since then. And you know what? I still have that salvation. Amen. That's what salvation does. You say, well, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. You can, because there is a duty that goes with the gospel. And that gospel helps you and strengthens you to be able to live for the Lord. You see, when you get saved, you're like a newborn baby. And a newborn baby does not come home and say, all right, Mom, I like my steak medium. No, can't eat steak. No, what's that baby gonna eat? Milk. milk. You see, you gotta grow. And as the child grows and develops, then you introduce soft foods, and then you introduce other things. And then finally, when they get about 9 or 10, like our bunch, and you can't fill them up. All right? You can't fill them up. We got several boys in our family that proved it today. You just can't fill them up. But that's the way the gospel works. And that gospel teaches you to live denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But then, notice, it also teaches us what to do. And look again at verse 12. What we are to do is live soberly. Soberly. Now, you know, there's a lot of folks that they don't know anything at all about sobriety. They don't know a thing about it. You know, there are a lot of people who are secret alcoholics. You know, they drink vodka so it's not smelled on their breath, and they carry on like animals, but then they come to church and sit there and smile like they know the Lord and all. I mean, you can't serve two masters, friend. Listen, you can't do it. All right, so teaches us to live soberly. That check that word, and the word means balanced. You know, if someone is not sober, they're unbalanced. They're unbalanced. And so soberly means to be balanced in your life. Righteously, that means just doing what's right. Just doing what's right. I remember years ago, went to hear Lester Roloff preach at a church down in Greenville, South Carolina, where I was going to school. And he was doing a revival meeting at this church. And so a bunch of us from the school went over, and Roloff got up there and he said, "Let's pray." And so he started praying, and here's what he said at the end of his prayer. He said, "Lord, teach us to do right. Not because we're afraid we'll go to hell if we don't, but teach us to do right because it's right to do right." And I never forgot that. That pierced me. Oh my goodness. I thought, wow. And that's how to live that Christian life, to get to the place where you just purpose to do righteously. It's a purposeful thing you do. You want to live right, and then you want to live godly. I mean, godly means according to the Bible. It has a reference to obeying the scripture in your service for the Lord. But then notice at the end of the verse, it teaches us what to do right now. And that's it at the end of verse 12. In this present world. Folks, we need to serve and live for the Lord now. Have you ever thought that you are the only Bible some folks are ever going to see? You know? You're the only Bible. Don't forget that this gospel of grace hath appeared to all men. You see, if you're living for the Lord can use you to show somebody else how to be saved. I was sitting on an airplane one time, and I was by the window, of course, and this little lady came in and sat down beside of me, and I heard her sniffling. So I just kind of looked over at her, and sure enough, boy, she was just bawling her eyes out. And I said, ma'am, are you okay? And she said, no, I'm not. And I said, well, listen, I'm a pastor. I'm on my way to go preach somewhere. And, you know, I'd be glad to help you if you want to talk. And she said, well, I appreciate that. She said, I do want to talk to somebody. I said, well, go ahead. I'm listening. And so she started telling me about how her granddaughter had just been killed in a car accident. Now, isn't that awful? A teenager. Just been killed, and she was going down to their home for the funeral. And she looked at me, and she said, I don't think my heart has ever been as broken as it is right now. I said, ma'am, I completely understand what you're saying, wholeheartedly. And I said to her, let me ask you a question. She said, what's that? I said, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And she looked at me again and she said, no, no. She said, I have wondered, where did my granddaughter go? Where did she go? Did she go to heaven or did she go the other direction? And I said, well, ma'am, I cannot answer that question for you. What I can tell you is that God is a God of grace. And in many instances, like what just happened to your grandchild, God will sometimes, I said, it may not be every time, but I'd say most of the time, God knows what's about to happen. Nothing ever surprises God. God never wakes up and, wow, look at that. I didn't know that was going. No, he knows everything. And so he will send somebody by, or he'll work in some way so that that person who's only got hours or days left on this earth can hear the gospel and make a decision one way or the other. And I said, what you need to do is when you get down to where you're going, ask, did somebody show her how to get saved? And I said, you're probably going to find the answer out that the answer was a yes. And I said, but now what about you? And oh my, she was so broken. And I said, let me just share some things with you. And I took the New Testament that I had, and I went through the Romans Road with her and showed her. And she got saved. And she said, I'm going to check. I said, now when you check, and I reached in my pocket and I pulled out the tract that has our church address on it, and I said, I want you to call this right here. And I took my pen and wrote 306. That's my extension. I said, you call this number and then hit 306 because I want to know. I want to know. And so she called me about 2 weeks after that. She got home. She remembered. And she called me. And she said, preacher, you were right. I said, really? She said, yep. She got saved at a church hayride the week before. I said, praise the Lord. And I said, now, do you know what that means? She said, yeah, I think I do. That means that she's in heaven. I said, yeah, and what else does it mean? Well, it means I'm going to see her again because I'm going to heaven too. I said, yes, you are. Now, you talk about having a rejoiceful time on the telephone. We were both enjoying that conversation. Folks, that's how the gospel works. It teaches us some things. And right now, it is teaching us that it is possible for you to learn how to tell somebody else how to get saved, and it is possible for you to live a godly, sober Christian life. In Romans 8:37, we are told that the gospel teaches us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It also teaches us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it also teaches us that hell has nothing to hurl at us that we cannot overcome if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation, no trial has ever taken you, but what such is common to man. Hey, listen, folks, what you're going through, thousands and thousands, millions of others have gone through it. That's why we come to church. That's why we get to know one another and have friendships, because we've been where you are right now, you see? And we want to help in any way that we can. All right, so that is, first of all, the duty of the gospel. Secondly, look at the hope of the gospel. Here's the hope. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That's the Christian's hope. Paul called it our blessed hope. And so the gospel teaches us that the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. And on that basis, we are assured that we are also going to have a resurrection. Now, I told you this morning, you know, the Bible very clearly states that Jesus is coming again. He's going to come first in the clouds. And the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. You say, Pastor, why does the dead rise first? Well, they got 6 feet further to go. Everybody knows that, don't you? No? No, I think it's because they don't have to die. Well, we don't have to die. They had to die. They get first dibs. Does that make sense to you? Thus to me, I don't know why. But that the Lord didn't tell us, but it does tell us that the dead in Christ get to go first. And so, thank the Lord for the blessed hope that is ours. Folks, do you realize that there is a day coming when you're just not going to be here in the twinkling of an eye? You're going to go. Just like that. Can you imagine that? Now just think about that. You're here, you're not here. And an unsaved person is going to go, where'd they go? That preacher was right here, where'd he go? Well, he went to be with the Lord. You see, that I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Yes. I'm excited about that, to be honest with you. I have so many times stood out in the yard or been driving down the road and looked up and could see clouds and maybe see an opening, and I would think to myself, Lord, right there is a good spot for you to come back in. Yeah. I believe he's coming. With all my heart, I believe he's come. Could be today. And Peter asked this question in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. He's in light of the second coming of Christ, he said, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? So, it's coming. And so what? I don't want the Lord to come and catch me unawares. You know, I don't want the rapture to happen and then I stand around, what's it? No, no. I look forward to it all the time, don't you? I do. I wonder all the time, maybe this is the day. I'm looking forward to him coming. So that's the hope of the gospel. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus tells us, or he told us in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. No, we know that Jesus is coming again, don't we? In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, Paul said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that is our blessed hope. And I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are as well. All right, then lastly, I want you to notice the object of the gospel. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us? Now, the who there is the Lord Jesus Christ from the previous verse. All right? The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself for us. You see, you don't have to pay your sin debt. Jesus has paid it already. All you have to do is trust him. You trust him and he pays your debt. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is the who, and then we have the us, and the us is us. All of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus came for all of us. Why did he come? Look at the rest of the verse. He said, who gave himself for us that he might, what's the next word? Redeem. Yes. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, you don't have to pay the penalty. Jesus came to pay it for you. Amen. What a Savior we have. Redeem us from iniquity. James, in his book, he talks about the Lord being the God of all. And he is. He's the God of all. Not all are of him. Not everyone believes in our God. But the Lord Jesus came for all of us. And you might remember that in John 8:44, Jesus told a group of Pharisees one day that they were unrighteous. They thought they were righteous. And he said, oh no. He said, you're unrighteous. You're unrighteous. Well, why were they unrighteous? He said, because you do not know God, and you don't know God because you don't know me. You see the connection there? You don't know God because you don't know me. You know, politicians will throw God's name around all the time. You know? Because man has so weakened the name of God, it doesn't mean to them what it means to us. So they'll just throw God's name around all the time. Yeah. But boy, you mention Jesus, mm-hmm. and they come unglued. Yeah. They don't like that. I can't imagine. But I hope you heard the message from the president last week. Man, he meant no words. I don't know who wrote that out for him, but he read it perfectly, I'll tell you that. And the gospel was given. And a lot of people heard it. I hope they're listening. I hope they're listening. And I think the Lord's doing some mighty work because I think he's coming back soon. I'm looking forward to that anyway. So Jesus told them then, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, boy, that didn't go over well at all. They lost it when he said that. But it's true. Now, folks, here's the bottom line. You either have God as your father, or you have the devil as your father. You see, there's only one of two categories you can be in. There's not a third area, you know, one for the unconcerned. There's no gray area. There's no fence that you can sit on with one leg dangling in heaven and the other in hell. No, you're either God is your father or the devil is your father. You say, well, what do? I want God to be my father. Well, then what you need to do is realize that you are the object of the gospel. And you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior before it is eternally too late. Folks, the object of the gospel of grace is this. Jesus died on the cross to redeem fallen man back to God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Little poem says, how loving is Jesus. He came from on high. In tenderest pity for sinners to die. Our blessed Lord Jesus free pardon imparts. To all who receive him by faith in their hearts. That's how simple salvation is, folks. You see, we're the ones that make it all complicated. Oh, you got to do this and you got to do that. No. Jesus already did all that's needed to be done. All you and I need to do is just believe. Don't forget this morning, Jesus looked at Martha, believest thou this? Believest thou this? That's the bottom line, folks. You say, well, I'm trying to get my behavior straight. No, get your believer straight. You know? Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. Do you know the Lord? Is he your Savior? If the Lord Jesus were to come today, would you be gloriously taken to heaven with him? Or would you be sadly left behind? There is a gospel of grace that hath appeared to all men. John 3 and verse 16 says, whosoever. You say, well, who's that? That's you. I got a letter one time, long time ago, when I was pastoring down in West Virginia. And it was a fellow that I went to school with, and he was telling me about his brother, and his brother had gotten real sick and was dying, and the older brother knew the Lord, studying for the ministry. And he went to his brother and he told him, he said, you know, you're probably not going to make it. Are you ready to go to heaven or hell? He said, well, I don't know that God can save me. And that brother started crying, and he said, yes, he can. He said, I don't know that God could save me. And he said, oh, yes, God can save anybody, and God could save you. And he said, can I show you in the Bible that God can save you? And he said, well, certainly you can. So he turned to John 3:16, and he took his brother's finger and put it on the word whosoever. He said, now, do you see that word right there? He said, yeah, I see it. He said, whosoever. Doesn't that mean you? He said, yeah, I guess it does. He said, that whosoever, that means you. So yes, God can save you. You are a part of the whosoever. And so he led him to Christ that day. Well, several weeks passed, and the boy was getting closer and closer to death, and he realized that his vision was almost gone, but he would call for his mother or his brother every morning, and he would reach their hand and pull them beside him, and he would say, can you find John 3:16 again in the Bible? And they would turn to John 3:16, and he would say, now, Mama, put my finger on whosoever. And she would take his finger and put it on the whosoever. And then he smiled and he said, whosoever means me. And that boy died and went to heaven because whosoever meant him. And it means you too. Let's bow our heads, please. The gospel of grace, what grace does. My friend, I hope you see how important an understanding of God's grace is. And I want you to know that that grace is being reached out to you tonight. So let me ask you this question. Should something happen to you, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You say, well, preacher, I sure hope I would, but do you know? You see, the Bible says, very clearly, the Bible says that this book was written so that we could know that we have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. It's not a hope so, it's a know so. So if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, would you make a decision for the Lord tonight? Would you just make a decision for the Lord tonight? Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you tonight? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But would you just lift your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I am not sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody like that? All right, Father, you know our needs tonight, and I want to thank you so much for the goodness and the grace that you poured out our way. Thanking you, Lord, for this grace that has appeared to all men. And Father, I pray that we'll search our hearts tonight and pray that that the gospel of grace is something that we have put our faith in. The Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So, Father, bless and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.